All right, take your Bible and go with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, keep it handy as always. I'm going to read some and quote some and give you some references, but we'll start out with Proverbs 19, verse 17, then Proverbs 28, verse 27. We're continuing our study tonight on biblical giving. Biblical giving. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be able to give to everyone? Everyone that comes along, it would be a blessing to be able to aid them, not only in assets, but also financially. But we all know that that's not the case. And let me say this before we delve into our subject tonight. Even if we had the finances to do so, it would not always be proper. And so we have to discern. This one's going to be a little more difficult than the first two, and we'll review in just a moment. But I want to say this again for those who may not have been here when we first began a few weeks back. We've been stating that money, especially on the giving end, it's not all giving is not just money. Can I get an amen? But in our society, it is a large part of our giving. And I've been stating, so you'll understand this, that first off, God does not need anything that we have to offer as far as monetary means is concerned. He has set up some principles that if His people will follow, they'll be blessed. And they'll be able to aid others. Now, we might as well be honest about it. Finances is a great, great area in our lives. Most divorces, they say, are a direct result of domestic and financial problems. And so I'm not after your money. That's not what this is about. I know people give preachers a hard time when they speak about money, but that's really not my intention. My intention is to see people get some biblical guidelines that'll help them in the area of their finances. My wife and I have been married for 30 years this past December. And we had to learn a lot of this experientially and then through study. We know some things now we didn't know way back there in 1983 when we exchanged vows and were wedded. And so we can share some things that will help you, not only from the Scripture but experientially, and combine them together as well as a lot of the other folks in the building tonight. But let's get a springboard scripture from Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Now listen, the man that wrote this was the wealthiest man that this earth has ever known. A man wrote a book not long ago about the richest man in the world, and it was referring to King Solomon. He was a very wise man. And in Proverbs 19, verse 17, notice what he says here. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. I've been telling you this, it always has the reward system with it. Let's read it again. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Here's the reward. And that which he hath given will he, referring to God, pay him again. Look in chapter 28 of Proverbs in verse 27. Proverbs 28 and verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. What a promise. He that giveth to the poor shall not lack. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. How self-explanatory can it be? He that giveth to the poor shall not lack. It'll keep coming. But if we turn our eyes from them and close our hearts from them, then we're going to invite many a curse. Now, we've been stating that there's four basic areas of giving in the Bible. Now, I know we're in the New Covenant. But as I've been stating, unless you've missed it, and I told you I'd make this statement over and over again so we could get it, is any law that was set up prior to Sinai, Mosaic law, was a universal law that can be implemented by anybody. We didn't have to wait for Moses to go, or humanity didn't. They didn't have to wait. You can go all the way back to Genesis 8:22. And God said, right after the flood, He said, as long as earth stands, seed time and harvest will always be. It's always going to be here. It's a universal principle. And so the law being many centuries after Abraham, there was just laws set up. So we've been saying there's four basic categories of biblical giving. One, the first one is tithing. And tithing opens the windows of heaven for you. We know that from Malachi 3:10. But we also know from Malachi 3:11 that authorizes God, once you give, that authorizes God to rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Many Christians, are you listening? Many Christians' finances are suffering. And they're always in financial straits because they have robbed God of the tithe and God has no authorization to rebuke the devourer on their behalf. Can I say this? We need God rebuking the devourer on our behalf. And the way to do that is be obedient in giving the tithe. Is it always easy? No. But if you'll set it up as a practice in your life, it'll get easier as you go. I've stated to you before that when my wife and I first got married and I first learned about tithing, I was saved in 82, we were married in 83. I didn't understand it. A pastor, who was my pastor and also my supervisor at the time on my public job, pulled me aside and I was asking him about it. He explained it to me. I looked at my paycheck and I looked at what we calculated at the end of the month and I said, there's no way. Well, his response was, that's what everybody says. But when you do it by faith, our God's big enough to take care of your needs. Say amen. Then the second area of giving that we spent two services on was the law of first fruits. The law of first fruits. And that is giving your best to God in everything. And then expecting the best from God in return. Numbers 18:12. There's many other references, but we looked at Numbers 18:12 as a scripture reference there of giving your best. That's basically what first fruits is giving your best. So next on our agenda of biblical giving is almsgiving. Almsgiving. The last one will be faith promise giving or seed faith giving. But tonight we want to look into the area of almsgiving. And there's more question on this in my 27 years of ministry than there is on any other. And I can't answer all the questions. But I want to make a few observations here in just a little while. So let's think a little bit about almsgiving tonight. What is almsgiving? Almsgiving. Well, as always, you need to look up the word alms. Ironically, it is not listed in the Old Testament. There's a reason. Follow me carefully with the wording. Alms, mentioned several places in the New Testament that we'll look at here and just at least give the reference, is the Greek word oikotromos. I hope I'm saying that right. It means to show mercy and compassion and expecting nothing in return from the person you gave it to. It didn't say you wouldn't expect something in return. It said you wouldn't expect something in return to the person that you gave alms to. You extended mercy. You showed compassion to a person who was in need. Here's why that's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Because there wasn't a lot of compassion and mercy in the Old Testament. You violated the law, son. You was in trouble. Now, we know God's always merciful. I understand that to His people. But for the large part, in the Old Testament, if there was very little compassion. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, etc. And I think that's the reason why that it's not mentioned in the Old Testament by that title. In Luke 10, we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. And that story exemplifies an almsgiver perfectly. In Luke 10, you don't have to turn there. We know the story. But in verse 33, it talks about that Good Samaritan showed compassion. And it uses that word, which is part of the definition to alms, that he showed compassion on the man who had been beaten nearly to death and left for dead. Then in verse 34, it said that he went to him. It's not just enough to see a need, but to do something about it if you have the means. Then it also said in verse 34 that he bound up his wounds. He got physically involved and emotionally involved with this man's needs. Listen to me, there's a word for that. It's called love. And man, we need that in our society today. Also in that chapter in verse 34, he poured in oil or medical treatments. Then it says he took him to an inn, what we would call a hospital today. Then it says that he told the innkeeper, listen, here's some money to take care, and I'm paraphrasing, here's some finances to take care of this man's problem and his stay here, and if there's any more, I'll take care of it when I come back through. He got financially involved with this man's need. Listen to me, to be a blessing to some people, a lot of times you can just give them some time. Sometimes you can just give them a piece of a property. Let them have something you're not using. Sometimes you can just do them a favor. But in our society, a whole lot of the time, most of the time, it's going to cost us something financially to be a blessing to other people. And almsgiving is doing just that. Just being a blessing to someone who is in need. So almsgiving is showing mercy and compassion. Now let's look for a moment at alms in the law. In the law. Again, that word's not mentioned, but the teaching of it is. Look with me in Deuteronomy 15 if you'd like to. Fifth book of the Bible in the Torah or the law. This was God's law. It did not mean everybody obeyed it. We know that they didn't. But in Deuteronomy 15, and this is basically talking, starting verse 11, it's basically talking about when a servant is set free after the Jubilee or a sabbatical year. But notice what he says in verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. That's why Jesus said when he was here, the poor will always be with you. Then he says, therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother and to thy poor and to thy needy in the land. And you can read on there, and it goes on about some other things that he's to give and that he's to do. He goes on, verse 13 says, thou shalt not send him away empty, but do what you can to help him. So you have the law of alms listed, not by name, but by practice. Give to them, because the poor are always going to be with you. And this was God's law to the Hebrew people, especially toward their own people. As far as giving alms was concerned. You can flip back if you'd like or just listen in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, as you see about the gleaning law toward the poor, verse 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou watch this. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God's saying a couple of things here in the law of gleaning as far as almsgiving is concerned. And I'm going to paraphrase and talk just plain. What he's basically saying is, when you go to harvest your crop, leave the corners and don't be so greedy that when you get to the vines of your vineyards that you pick every single one. Leave some, because there's somebody coming along after you that's going to need that for survival rather than you have it for surplus. And so he's saying that to his people. He is ingraining, God's intention is to ingrain in his people to take care of those who are less fortunate. And it's just a blessing to be able to do so. Now here's one thing we've got to figure out. Who is poor? He said that open wide to the poor and give to them. In the Deuteronomy text, he says in this Levitical text, leave the gleanings for the poor. So who is the poor? Again, you got to do your word study. The Hebrew word poor is the Hebrew word galah, D-A-L-L-A-H. And it literally means a person or a people without material and natural resources for survival. These are not people who are just stumbled along the way. These are people who just don't have the basic necessities for everyday life. You may have never seen anybody like that, but I have. I've seen people in that shape. I've seen them. out in bus work years ago, and even in this community, over the last 12 months, I've seen some people in that shape. So what we have to do today, where we live, in Lenoir, North Carolina, in the United States, in a nation that has been blessed by God's hand with provisions, we've got to establish, when we start thinking about almsgiving, what is poor. And this is going to help you in your own personal alms ministry. I remember years ago in a church I was serving at, I'd driven the van and I had some kids and they said, "Daddy wants to talk to you when you get a chance." So I took a deacon with me, not knowing what I'd get into, and we went to go see this family. Now, they lived in a modest house. It was nothing spectacular, but it was certainly adequate for their needs. And so as we went in and chit-chatted, I was the lesser then. I was just, listening. The deacon obviously was my senior, and I wasn't going to try to override his authority or his wisdom. And so I just sat there kind of quietly. And after chit-chatting, he said, the man told him his problems, and this wise man deacon spoke up and he said, "Well, sir, I happened to notice on the way in that we passed a camper and a truck and a boat. And he had a huge television, huge, covered the whole wall. And he had one of those huge, big old fish tanks." Now, I myself nor this deacon was against any of that. But let me tell you something. When your children are doing without, something's got to go. And when you can't provide for your family, you don't have the luxury to have toys. And so after we talked, I thought that's a little bit crude, but then I got to thinking, really, he's right. So we got to identify what is poor. According to the Hebrew word, as I stated, it is a person without material resources for basic survival. Food, water, clean water, and shelter and clothing. Those are the four items that we've got to have to survive anywhere. So we see alms in the law. Let's talk for a moment about Jesus and alms. Jesus and alms. Jesus had quite a bit to say about it. He spoke about it about six times in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to give you the highlights of that. You can read it in detail at your own leisure. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 and Luke 11:40, he talks about it a little bit. Matthew 6:1, Jesus talks about alms and he says, when you give alms, do it in secret, as so not to be seen by men. So he's saying, and basically he rehearses that several times in Matthew 6:2, the very next verse, he says, don't sound a trumpet when you give your alms for the glory of men. Then he says in Matthew 6:3-4, don't seek the approval of men, but the approval of the Father. Luke 11:41. I love that one. Notice what he says there. Let me read that one to you. I like this one. Luke 11 and verse 21, verse 41. Jesus obviously doing the talking here. But rather gives alms of such things as ye have. Give alms of such things as ye have. Again, I state it doesn't always have to be of the monetary value. You may have something you're not using that you're not going to use, that someone else could really use because they need it. That would include almsgiving too, because you're meeting a need that a person has that's less fortunate than yourself. And so Jesus says that about almsgiving. Luke 12:33, he talks about it again, about almsgiving is to seek a heavenly reward when you give. When you give. The reason why is almsgiving is understood in all languages. If you're kind to somebody and try to help them, they'll never forget it. There hasn't been that many people in my wife and I's life down through these years that's really met that particular area. But the ones that have, I'm going to tell you, we've never forgotten them. Never have. It's a language that everybody understands. is the language of compassion and love. I remember years ago when I was driving the church van, I picked up this little boy and girl. And one day after a while, a Sunday after a while, their mom decided to come with them. And I had a friend of mine who worked at the M&M company. And he would go get those that candy, the candy bars and the M&Ms, right at the day they would go out of date. It was still good, but it was out of date and had to come off the shelves. He'd give it to me, and I'd give it to those kids. I was one more popular preacher in this area. And I remember that little girl saying, "Mommy, is John Jesus just an act of kindness?" I said, "No, he's not. Here, eat another candy bar and be quiet." But they'll never forget it. I guarantee you right now, some of you are thinking right now, somebody showed an act of kindness to you when you really needed it. They engaged in the ministry of almsgiving. I guarantee you, you'll never forget them as long as you live. You're never remembered by what you kept. You're remembered by what you gave. Almsgiving in the church. Let's talk about that. Go with me to Acts chapter 4 if you'd like. Verse 32 through 37. Almsgiving in the church. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of those things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made as to every man according to he had need." Now, here's what I want to say about that. You have to understand in that first century that the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, had communal living, much like what we might think of the Amish or something today. Even today, they have what's called a kibbutz. And a kibbutz is a village, if I could say it that way, a town. And the man and the wife, they don't live with their children. The children stay in a separate dorm. They do all their farming together. They share all the goods together. They just live in a community. It's called a kibbutz today. The husband and wife stay in one area, and the children stay in another. Sounding pretty good, isn't it? I see some smiles on some parents' faces with children. But see, that wouldn't work in the Western culture today. I mean, can you imagine, as much as God's people are to love each other, having to live with one another? I mean, can you imagine living with Charlene all the time? Look what she's done to Claude. Can you imagine living with Victor all the time? Never being able to say, "See you later." It wouldn't work. It's not our culture. But in the first century, that's what they did. In fact, some communists have tried to use that statement to prove communism, that the Bible teaches communism, but it doesn't. Here's what they did. They sold those possessions and distribution was made to those that had need. And I'm going to make a statement here. It was given to those who were committed and who had proven themselves. That's why you can't give to everybody. Some people have never proven themselves. These people had proven themselves. When it was church time, they were there. When they needed to build something, they was there. When the persecution was hitting, they was there. When a mother lost a child, they were there. When a dad needed some help, he hurt his back or whatever, he hurt his body and couldn't work and make a living, they pitched in together and they were there. They were behind the apostles, they were in love with Jesus, and they were doing everything they could in His name. They had proven themselves. Here's what I say as they passed the church test. You give to those that pass the church test. Here's the church test. Don't turn there, just you can back up. It's in the preceding chapter 3, first 11 verses. There's a man that mentions alms, I think, about 3 or 4 times. He's sitting at the gate, beautiful. You got to understand, the church is very infant. Day of Pentecost is still fresh in their mind. A lot of people got saved on that day. But nonetheless, the first church there, local church in Jerusalem, here's this man, Peter and John's going to the temple to pray. They go 3 times a day, I think. And there's this man sitting out there with alms. asking alms, asking for mercy, asking for compassion. He's crippled. And Peter goes up to him, and he's got a new phrase now. He's got a new statement he can make that nobody's ever been able to make in human history. And he looks at the man and he says, "Silver and gold have I none. But," he says, "such as I have, I give thee." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Nobody had ever been able to say that until then. Here's the church test. If that man was only interested in money, he wouldn't have received his healing. He passed the church test because he wanted Jesus more than he did the money. And he wanted healed more than he did the finances. And thank God that's the test that people that, when you exercise in almsgiving, that's one of the things they need to pass. Is, hey, ask them the question, are you interested in Christ, or are you just wanting something to get by on? Are you interested in Jesus, or are you just wanting another fix? Are you interested in worshiping the Son of the living God and serving Him with your life? That is the test, I think, that a lot of them had to pass before the distribution was made. I mean, that scripture would indicate that they didn't just give to be giving. In Acts chapter 9, you'll always be remembered. We're talking about almsgiving in the church. In Acts 9, there's a little lady there named Dorcas. This woman was full of works, good works, and alms deeds which she did. Then in verse 39, "Then Peter rose and went to them which come and brought them into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made with them when she was with them." This is interesting because that very phrase, alms or alms deeds, is not mentioned after this phrase. It's not in the church epistles. One of the reasons why is it was replaced, I think, with a word called love. But they remembered, listen to me, they remembered this woman by what she had done for them in almsgivings. Now we've looked at almsgiving, what it means. We've dealt with almsgiving in the law, almsgiving in Jesus, almsgiving in the church. But here's what I want to get to, and give me a few minutes on this, and we'll be done with our study for tonight, and that is almsgiving and you. I don't have all the answers. But in 27 years, and pastor a couple times, and assistant pastor a time or two, and dealing with people for a long time, I might have a couple that at least get you to thinking or at least help you in making your own decisions. Yesterday, I'd gone out to do something and I come back in. And when I did, I heard a knock, not on the front door, but in the side door over there where you parked the car out under the carport. And it was a woman. And she was needing money. And she gave me this story and all of that. And if anybody knows me, they know I'll help anybody. And I'm not saying that as a boast. But I just sit there and listen to her for a little while and I ask her some questions. And I'll get to some of those maybe in a minute. What I'm asking you, what was I supposed to do? I'm at a church here a couple of weeks ago, maybe three. And I can't get in the door I'm wanting to go in, so I'll go around to another door, and there's this big old sign that says, "We don't give out money, we don't pay people's bills, and if you're here for any of them two reasons, the answer is in great big red letters, no." And I thought, my God, they got security cameras on me. And then I was afraid to even knock on the door. Was that right? Is it right to put a sign up like that? Now, I couldn't do it, but that's him. We're talking about almsgiving and you as an individual believer. And then we come into the body of the church as a collective body. What are we supposed to do? Ask yourself this question. Is it ever right not to give? Is it ever right to say no? Ask yourself this question. Am I contributing to delinquency? There's another question you need to ask yourself. Am I interfering with God's discipline on a believer? I want to give you several observations and we'll be done. Ask yourself this question and ask them before you commit, because, as I said, we can't give to everyone. Ask them, are you a churchgoer? And if not, why? I asked that to the lady yesterday. She was very cordial. And she said, I said, ma'am, don't you think, she lived in the neighboring county, I said, don't you think you'd have a better success rate in the churches where you live? And she said, well, I've already been to all them. Which meant that she's done that before. Ask them this question if they are not a churchgoer. Are you willing to attend? Are you willing to attend if we pick you up? If they're not, you're going to have to make your decision based on this. Ask yourself this question. Do they have any unnecessary habits? If they do, you're going to have to base your almsgiving on some of their answers. Ask yourself this question. If you go to their home or you see how they live, do they live too high? This is things I have to do. I'm not telling you to do something I don't do myself. At the first church I pastored in the month of February, the deacons and I said, let's pay the power bill in the month of February for our widows. We had several in the church. And we had this one lady came, and she was probably, well, I'll put it this way, she lived probably the highest of anybody in the church, or at least right up there amongst the highest. And I talked to her, and I called her name, and I said, you know, we'll be glad to do that, but I said, do you really need that? I mean, I had a woman so poor, friends, she went home one night after church, and a possum was in her house. I mean, she was dirt, literally dirt poor. So you're going to have to ask yourself those questions. I mean, if they're driving a Rolls Royce and wearing a Rolex watch, you do what you want, but that's going to send red flags up to me. Now listen to me carefully. I'm trying to help you. Ask yourself this question. Do they have a script? What I mean by do they have a script, you'll be able to tell if it's pre-rehearsed. I'm not being critical toward the lady yesterday, but that was pre-rehearsed. Ask yourself these questions. Ask yourself this question when they're talking to you. And you people know me. I am not telling you not to give. You know me better than that. But we can't give to everybody. And this is, listen, this is what me and my wife had to learn. You have to invest in the right place. If I throw seed out, grass seed on the asphalt, it's not going to come up. You have to sow it in the right soil. Because we couldn't understand. We gave and gave and gave for years and years, and we couldn't understand what's going on here. And then finally, we discovered that principle. And I'll say more about that when we get into faith promise. Ask yourself this question when you're talking to them, and when you'll hear it. You'll hear it in their talk. Is their dilemma always somebody else's fault? Listen for that. It's always somebody. Somebody, and almost every time, somebody's stolen their money or overcharged them. Or somebody's done them wrong almost every single time. Just listen for it. Does that happen sometimes? Of course it does. But listen for that. Ask yourself this question. Are they grateful and appreciative? Ask them, are they a giver? Because it would be contradictory for them to ask you to give to them in their need when they won't give to others in their need when they have it. This is one that you really have to think about in the next couple. What? Ask them this question. What are your plans to overcome this problem? That's the one that always gets them. Because when you start, usually what I do after about the second or third time, I'll say, look, it seems to me like you need some biblical counsel on how to handle your finances. And if they won't accept that, you can't help them no more. Are you listening to me? Is anybody listening to me tonight? Have I done made everybody in the house mad? It's Christmas. Come on, man. Be happy. Ask them this question. Are you willing to do what I have to do to make it? It's wrong for me to ask Linda to get up at 1 o'clock and go work all day to provide for somebody else who sat on their blessed assurance all day. Could I get a witness? I'm not being cruel. You know me better than that. If you don't, get another pastor. You know me better than that. Are they willing to do what you have to do to make it? Because if they're not, you can't help them. My oldest son and wife used to sit back. I'd go to school. I'd leave school. 12:30, 1 o'clock, I'd go straight to work. Worked till 6 or 7. I worked every Saturday. I mowed a yard for $5. I'd sit there and I'd run with that mower. Just so we could go out and eat one time a weekend when he was a baby. When she was pregnant with my middle son, she had to take some time off work. I don't know why. I don't know what the big deal is, but for some reason. Why don't fathers get a maternity leave? We have to put up with them gripey people for 9 months. God bless you, Brother Terry. I'll tip you later. When Hardy's was over here in Hudson, I was working full. I'd go to school, I'd go to work, and I'd go on the weekends. And I'd work the third shift. I'd leave there, go home on Saturday or Sunday morning, take a shower, get dressed, drive the van. 6 months, I had a low-grade fever because I never slowed down. Is anybody feeling sorry for me yet? Talk to me. Only a Duke fan would say something of that nature. Are y'all catching my drift? It's not right. Don't feel guilty. You can't help him unless they're willing to do something to help herself. I got to hurry. I picked up a family that we had helped a lot, not only individually, but throughout this entire church, about a year and a half ago. And I called and I asked to speak to the husband. And God said, "You going to be home?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'll be there in 10 minutes. I went and picked him up. I got him in the van, called his name, and I said, "Are you planning on living like this all your life, or do you want anything any better?" He said, "Well, I'd like to get better." I said, "Well, what are you willing to do?" I didn't get any answer. I took him down to the house where my grandma lived, and I lived with her down here in the Gentry development. And I pulled up. I said, "See that house?" I said, "That's where God got a hold of me." I said, "You know what I was doing before that?" I said, "I was just sitting around doing nothing." And I said, "When God picked me up out of that and saved me," I said, "He put a desire in me to do better." And I said, "What's yours?" I said, "Because if you don't change some of the stuff you're not doing, you're never going to get better." Last time I went to their place, knocked on the door, it was 1:30, he's still in the bed. We don't owe them a bag of groceries. We don't owe them pay their power bill. We owe to love them and instruct them and never forget this statement. I think I've said it before. Never feel guilty of anyone that ignores biblical instruction. Never. Never feel guilty of a son, a daughter. It doesn't matter who it is. When they look in the Word of God and you show them this is not my opinion, this is how God operates, and they ignore that, you're off the hook. We have a responsibility to take care of the household of faith first. If any man provide not for his own, that's not just individually in the home, but it's in the church as well, he's worse than an infidel. Here's who ought to get it first, is those that put it in. And when they get stumbled up, out of work, bad off health, whatever, then the body of Christ comes together and says, here, we want to aid you and we want to help you. But folks that will not take biblical instruction, you're going to be very limited. I'm not saying don't feed them. I'm not saying don't help them some. But after a while, this is one of the keys I always do when I've counseled with somebody on numerous times. I say this to them and I start saying things to them and they give me the answer that I gave to them prior. Then that means that they know the truth and they're rebelling against it and there's nothing else I can do. God's going to have to do it. I sent somebody's home several months ago. I said, have you been tithing? And they said, no. I said, do you know that you're supposed to? Yes, I do. I said, there's nothing I can do. You're asking me to assault God's law. I can't do it. It's not hard-hearted. I can't do it. Ask some of those questions. I got to quit. I got to quit. My soul, I got to quit. Can I give him 5 more minutes?
Go ahead, brother.
I was working with this guy down in Salisbury. They were always dirt poor, broke. I bought him shoes. I'd give him money. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm not blowing a trumpet. If you take it that way, it can't happen. We were getting ready to go on vacation. And he said, you go on. He said, you've been on more vacations in 3 years than I've been in my life. I said, well, would you be willing to work a side job to make enough and take your wife somewhere? Yeah, I would. I said, okay, I'll line it up. I got a job down in Charlotte that was, if he would have helped me, we could have done it in about 3 evenings and 1 Saturday. He agreed. I lined it up. I go into work that day. At the end of the day, he said, I've changed my mind. It's what he said, I don't want to work all day and then go to work. I said, well, I don't either. And that was the last time I ever tried to help him. He knew better. He wasn't willing to do what he wanted me to do. That's never right. That's not right. If he's not willing to do what he's wanting me to do, then how can I continue to help him? He was unwilling to do it, to overcome. I'm done. Listen to me. Ultimately, you're going to have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's where I say I don't have all the answers. I'm just giving you a few things to think about. See, in tithing, it's more simplistic because it's laid out for you. 10%. You either obey or disobey. In first fruits, it's a matter of the devotion of your heart, giving God your very best. But in almsgiving, it requires discernment. You've got to ask some questions. You've got to get down to where the rubber meets the road, if you please. And I'm not saying do it every single time. But when it's an ongoing thing. I had a woman one time. And she was one of these big women on staying home. And I'm not opposed to that. My wife worked part-time at the time and this time of the year come along and she gave her $100 bill. And she said, well, in essence, I'm glad to get it because she said, I'm not working. Really? I had a preacher one time, preached a meeting for me. I got to quit. Y'all give me that old wicked look about shut up. We're ready to go. He was all mouthing about that. And I said, look, I said, you're a hypocrite because I said, you fuss about them women working a public job. I said, but then you'll turn around at the end of the week and take their offering. All I'm saying is this on almsgiving, you've got to exercise more discernment. You've got to learn that theophonic voice of God where He'll say, yeah. God woke me up the other day. I felt so bad last week. He told me to do 2 things in my heart. One of them I did immediately. Very simplistic, almost silly, but I done it. And the next one was go give somebody just a small piece of money. I did it and felt better immediately. And the same thing can happen to you. God knows I'm not hard-hearted. God gave His best to us. I want to give my best to Him. I'll help anybody that needs help. I'm just saying, since I can't help everybody and I can't do for everybody and you can't either and this church can't either, there has to be some kind of guidelines. And that's what I'm saying that we read about tonight and taught about tonight is just some simplistic guidelines. Let's stand.
Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You gave and You've taught us to give, but at the same time, You didn't give to everybody. You didn't heal everybody. And You didn't go necessarily where need was. You went where faith was. And so we ask You, dear Lord, tonight to help us never to get hard-hearted toward those that are hurting and those that have need. But at the same time, you know, we can't do it all. We're not You. We don't own it all. So we're just going to do our best to honor You. Do our best. When You tell us to give, Lord, help us to be obedient to it. But at the same time, help us to be discerning to where we'll sow in proper soil and see the greatest investment for our giving. And we ask these things in Christ.